Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, church. It's so happy to be back here again. Today we are continuing on the Sermon on the Mount. We are covering chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and it's titled as Kingdom Riches. Talking about riches, last December, I went to Hanoi for a holiday trip with my family. Then we met different people from different countries on the trip, different tourists. And then the moment we introduced ourselves, hey, we are from Singapore, this is what most of them will reply to us. Oh, Singapore, a rich and expensive country. Seriously, people from different parts of the world, you know. I don't know about the part rich, but I can totally relate to the part expensive. Many things in Singapore are expensive. I'm not so sure about rich. Many of us feel that we are far from being rich. On the contrary, we feel that maybe money is often not enough. You know, besides coping with the yearly inflation, the increasing costs in maybe our children enrichment classes, increasing costs in home improvement projects, medical bills, maybe taking care of our elderly parents, car repairs. And then we know that Singapore is known as one of the cities with high living expenses. So money is often on our mind. Money feels like not enough. You know, every time when we go to a food court, hawker center, then the moment you come back with your food or top chai peng, what's the first question you ask your friend? How much? It's like, how much? It's like the icebreaker question for Singaporeans. Seriously, like if you sit with a group of people, then you don't really know them, right? In the hawker center, with friends that you want to break the ice, it's always, how much? So money is often on our mind. Money is often on the mind of the people back then in Sermon on the Mount as well. Because the historical setting that the sermon was preached was in the Greco-Roman world, where people were in poverty. They were living hand to mouth. They were poor. So money not enough is a very heartfelt topic for the people back then when Jesus was speaking to the crowd. And it's also a very relevant topic to most Singaporean Christians today. So the question is this: how do we live out our faith when we feel that money is often not enough? How do we live out our faith when we feel that money is constantly on our mind, especially the trade wars that's happening in this week, plunging of stock markets, and we feel a sense of anxiety and fears for the future and for our children? To understand this passage, this famous passage that most of us have read, it's important to understand the historical setting of the Greco-Roman world, that many people were living in poverty. It is also important to understand the context of it so that we can understand how this passage fits into a larger context so that we can grasp the biblical principle behind this passage in chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. So chapter 6, verses 19 to 34 spins off from chapter 5, verse 20. There's something that we must understand the context of this. And in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus preaches to the crowd, to the disciples, urging them, you must have greater righteousness as compared to the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the greater righteousness are in five areas, as highlighted by scholar Jonathan Pennington. Jesus says five areas of greater righteousness from chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to chapter 7, verse 12. Greater righteousness in five areas. Firstly, in relation to God's law. Secondly, in relation to piety towards God. Greater righteousness in relation to goods of the world. Greater righteousness in relation to people of the world. Greater righteousness in relation to the world. Today, we are covering chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, the one that is highlighted as yellow. So let us read the first few verses of this very famous passage that most of us have covered before. Let us read chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. This is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Interestingly, Jonathan Pennington highlighted that these few verses that we just read is not only the introduction of the passage that we are covering today, it is also the conclusion of the earlier passage before our passage here. So if you look at it, these few verses that we just read are overlapping verses. Conclusion of the earlier passage and introduction of our today's passage, which means they are interlinked, intertwined, interconnected. For us to grasp the biblical concepts of today's passage, we need to go back and understand what is the earlier passage all about, so that we can fully understand it in light of the whole context. So let me briefly explain it to you so that we can really appreciate today's passage. Chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus urges them, "You must have greater righteousness as compared to the scribes and Pharisees." So it wasn't that the scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees were not practicing righteousness. It wasn't that. They were practicing righteousness, but not with a whole heart. The inside and outside is not the same. The inside conviction and external appearance, they were not aligned. There is a lack of wholeness, as highlighted in chapter 5, verse 20. If we go to the passage just before our passage, Jesus highlighted a lack of wholeness as well. Let me quickly summarize for us. In the passage before ours, Jesus tells them, do not be like the hypocrites. If you give your money, pray, or fast, do it secretly. It wasn't that the hypocrites were not giving, praying, and fasting. They were doing it, but they didn't do it with a whole heart. The inside and outside were not the same. The lack of wholeness was highlighted by Jesus in chapter 5, verse 20. The lack of wholeness is highlighted by Jesus in chapter 6, verse 21. That is the passage just before ours. And today, the lack of wholeness flows into today's passage. Living out our faith in the context of the goods of the world, the money, the treasures, the things that we own, really ties back to this whole idea of wholeness. It is not just about giving more money to God. It is about cultivating a single-minded trust in God, in how we handle wealth, whether we have a little or a lot. So in how this whole passage ties in the whole context today, this is the passage, this is the sermon outline for today's sermon. In order to live out our faith in the financial aspects of life, in the context of money, we must give our single-minded devotion to our Father rather than to money. We must place our single-minded trust in our Father's care and provision instead of being anxious. Before we unpack these 2 points of the sermon, let us pray. Father, we come before you as your children. Grant us the Spirit to understand your word. May we not just be hearers, but may we be empowered by your Spirit to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us cover the first point of today's sermon. In order to live out your faith in the context of money, financial aspects of life, we must give our single-minded devotion to God rather than to money. And the first point of today's sermon is from verses 19 to 24. We read verses 19 to 21 just now. Let us go on to read verses 22 to 24 in first point of today's sermon. This is what Jesus says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In Greek, the word money is a transliteration of an Aramaic word that really represents more than cash. It represents our possession, property, maybe in today's context, it represents shares as well. Healthy eye doesn't mean perfect eyesight. It doesn't mean so in this passage. The metaphor of eye really sends a message of a connection between the inside and the outside. Healthy eye means there's an alignment between the inner conviction and the external appearance. It's a picture of wholeness. Likewise, healthy discipleship in the context of money means the inside and outside is the same. It is a picture of wholeness. The Greek word for healthy is haplos. It means wholeness and single-mindedness. It doesn't mean perfect eyesight. So that means no one can serve two masters. It is impossible to live double life. The passage says it very clearly. Either you will love the one or despise the other one. There's no such thing as double-mindedness in this sense. So today, in order to live out our faith in relation to the goods of the world, the possession we have, the food, the clothing, the property, the cars, everything that we own, to live out our faith in that aspect of life, we must give our single-minded devotion to God rather than to money. So some of you may be asking, Pastor Sharon, why choose between God and money besides the fact that it's written in the Word of God? Why force us to choose between God and money? Because money gives us status, identity, significance, power, control, security, freedom. Of course, money refers more than just cash. As I mentioned, your possession, your property. And this list can go on and on. At the same time, God gives us status, identity, significance, power, control, security, freedom. Either you get this from money or you get from God. There's no half-half. There is really no half-half. What the passage is saying, there's no half-half. It's not like you go to a Korean restaurant and you ask for half-half chicken. Half-half chicken, for some of you are not aware, half-half chicken means half of the chicken is spicy Korean sauce, the other half is original. I don't understand why people go for half-half. Every time my son asks for half-half, I feel that just one taste, don't give me half-half, you know. Same for this passage, there's no such thing as half-half devotion to God. Either you love God or you love money. That's very clear what the passage is saying. So the question we ask ourselves this morning to apply this very obvious text for us is this. How can I know if I'm single-mindedly devoted to God instead of money? How do I know? One question to ask is this. How much percentage of your money belong to God? How much percentage? Is it 0%? Is it only 10% that you tie to God? That's it? And the rest of the 90% belongs to you? Or is it 100% of the money that God has blessed you belong to God? In my early 20s, I would say 10% of my money belongs to God. Only 10%. I tithe regularly in my early 20s, monthly. So in my early 20s, I would think I was a faithful disciple of Christ. I was faithfully participating in spiritual disciplines such as daily quiet time, scripture memory, praying, fasting, serving in church, outreach, silence and solitude. I feel that I was participating in all of that. But when it comes to money, possession, property, 10% of that only belongs to God. So does it mean I spend the rest of the 90%? No, not exactly. A bit of my background. I came from a poor background, childhood background. So poor that for 10 years of my life, two meals I survived on instant noodle. That means lunch and dinner, I only ate instant noodle for a good 10 years of my life. And I still remember as a primary school kid, I would assess which packet of the instant noodle is the cheapest. And I would choose the one, the cheapest at that time per packet, 30 cents. And I remember that life was very tough for my family because dad had a major accident when we were very young and he lost 90% of his body nerves. And we were living hand to mouth. And because of that, when I went to university days, I had to work and study at the same time to support myself through the living expenses. So it wasn't I spent the 90% of my money. No, I was thrifty because I grew up with the script that money was not enough. When it came to monthly gyro of paying school fees, my name was always called out every month. I don't know why teachers in those days would embarrass kids like that, you know. Always, okay, Sharon Fong, your mother never pays school fees again. Please hand in the cash tomorrow. So every month my name will be called out. So I live with this script that money is not enough. So the 90% of the money is not that I spent it, I saved it. I really saved it. And then when it came to the first building project, Bukit Panjang building project, and then I was a university student at that time. So I had $500 of savings. And $500 was a lot, you know. Remember, I had to work and support myself through my university days. And then at that time in the building project, I just felt a prompting in my heart. Give that $500 to the building project for Bukit Panjang Worship Center. Then in my heart, I said, okay, God, I love you more than the $500. So I gave. So the building project was built and we entered the land debt-free. We didn't take down any bank loan. Everyone gave sacrificially and then we entered the land. Life went as per normal, you know. We were happily growing in Bukit Panjang Center. And in those years, Pastor Edmund Chan was teaching us how to live out our faith in the context of money. Exactly the same topic that we are covering today. And he was teaching us there are four ways to live your life in the context of money. Four ways. The first way is you live below your means. Secondly, you live within your means. Thirdly, you live at your means. Fourth, you live above your means. So I'll give you an example. If you earn $10,000, living below the means means you live a lifestyle of maybe $2,000-$3,000. You don't live a lifestyle of $10,000. So live below your means is maybe you spend about $2,000-$3,000 per month in whatever you do, the things that you buy, the things that you own, the property, the holiday trips that you go, is way below the means. Living within the means is if you earn $10,000, then you spend about $8,000, then you have a saving of $2,000. Living at your means you earn $10,000, you spend $10,000. Living beyond your means you earn $10,000, you're spending like way above $10,000. So Pastor Edmund Chan was teaching the church, in the context of money, living out your faith is live below your means. So we went through that as a church. And then I was a young accountant, 4 years without kids. We didn't go anywhere for holiday. So guess what? I accumulated more savings. And somewhere down the road, the church ran into a second building project, Woodlands Building Project. And in one of the Sunday's service, I felt the Lord speaking this in my heart. Empty your bank account. Empty your bank account. I had a shock on my life and I told myself I must have heard it wrongly. I went home and I didn't want to tell anyone about it. And then when I went home, my husband came back and then my husband told me, hey, just now at the service, I heard God telling me to empty the bank account. Then I'm like, I was pretending not to hear that voice and then he told me God told us to empty the bank account. And then I was struggling so much inside my heart. You know, you struggle so much, you don't even know how to articulate your struggle. And then my husband said, "Aiyah, if God asks us to empty, just empty lah." Then he went back to the room and watched his TV. My husband is very chill when it comes to these kind of things. But I was struggling big time. I struggled for, I don't know, like 1 week crying over the money, seriously. I told God, I really gave you the $500. How much do you want, you know? Ask someone else, why are you chasing me for my money, you know? It's my money. Then after crying for 1 week, I found myself crying and telling myself I should spend all the money. I really should spend all the money. And then I was like agonizing over it. I was asking God, why are you asking for my money? Then I realized, God didn't want my money. He wanted 100% of my heart. He wanted my single-minded devotion. And remember, I came from a poor background. And God knew I was running to the money for my security, my freedom, my dependence. He wanted me to run to Him in everything that I need in life. He wanted that 100% devotion, that 100% trust in Him. I cried big time. And it's truly by the grace of God, by the empowerment of His Spirit, and we emptied the bank account. And today, I had nothing to boast because when I think of the episode, I felt I would tremble because I just don't know how I did it. I was really carried by the Spirit. But the day when we emptied the bank account, I had a freedom that I never experienced before. I had a new heart that I never experienced before. It is almost like a darkness to light experience, death to life experience. Then I realized God gave me a new heart the day when I emptied my bank account. So 2 weeks ago, I went to Hong Kong and I met up with a church pastor there and they are going through a church building project. So guess what? What's my first question to him? How much? How much is the church building project? And then he said, $250 million. $250 million in Hong Kong to build a project. And I'm like, well, that's a lot. So I continue eating. And then, and then he asked me this. Can heard about Covenant's building project because y'all didn't go through just one. Y'all went through one, two, three, and the Sengkang one is the fourth one. How was that whole experience? You know, when I heard that question, I paused and I teared up. And I said one word, purifying. I said the experience was purifying. So he asked, were there testimonies recorded, like in books, that we can learn and grow from? And I said, no, we didn't have testimonies recorded. All we could remember back then was many of us never knew we had so much idols in our hearts. We just never knew we had so much idols in our hearts. And it wasn't like the pastor was standing here pushing us to give. None of our building projects, our pastor stood here and forced the member to give. It was the members hearing the voice of God, and they gave as the Lord led them. And I remember a good friend shared that he was convicted to sell away his motorcycle, the love of his life, to sell away the motorcycle and to give it to the building of God's church. So when I look back, I realized that God was using our church building project journey to cultivate a single-minded devotion to Him. God was purifying us through our obedience in giving. Many parents also took the opportunity to guide their children to give sacrificially. It was a journey of living in the glory of His grace. It was a picture of kingdom riches. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, to live out your faith in the context of money, goods of the world, is to give your single-minded devotion to your Father instead of money. Money includes your cash, your possession, things that you own, things that you buy. It's either God or money. There's no half-half devotion. Let God own 100% of your money. Because unsurrendered money is a form of idolatry. It will enslave you. It will destroy your relationships in life. It will never give you the security and freedom that you deeply desire. For some of you, God wants you to learn how to live below your means. To live out your faith in the context of money, goods of the world, is to live below your means. Have a lifestyle that is a simple lifestyle. Look at your lifestyle again. Do you really need to live that kind of lifestyle, buy that kind of clothing, eat that kind of food all the time? Not that we can't go to a restaurant, but every meal, do we really need to have that kind of lifestyle? Adjust that. Because if you're always earning money and buying things, the things of the world, your love for things of the world will take away your love for God. It's just like that. Your love for things of the world will take away your love for God. So for some of you, living out your faith in the context of money is to look at the way you live and learn to live below your means. Whatever God is speaking to you, just do it. The first point of today's sermon is to live out our faith in the financial aspect of life, is to give our single-minded devotion to our Father rather than to money. Secondly, is to place our single-minded trust in our Father's care and provision instead of being anxious. The key is to trust in no one else except your Heavenly Father. As we go on to read from verses 25 to 34, take note of those that are highlighted in blue, because those are rebukes from Jesus. They are spoken with a rebuke tone. So let us start from verse 25. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious over your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor over your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Verse 28. And why are you anxious over clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why did Jesus rebuke them so many times? Was it because he wasn't empathetic towards them? No. Jesus knew that anxiety perpetuates double-mindedness. Anxiety is a lack of wholeness. He called out lack of wholeness in chapter 5 concerning the Pharisees, in chapter 6 verses 1 to 21 concerning the hypocrites, the lack of wholeness. And the lack of wholeness comes out in this anxiety passage as well. Jonathan Pendleton says this, "These exhortations against anxiety over food and clothing are not arguing against the wisdom of preparedness or saving and planning for times of need. They are not saying that growing crops or owning more than one shirt is wrong. The person who lives in anxiety perpetuates a double-heartedness, a splitting of soul between the now and an imagined future of need." Jesus rebuked them because anxiety perpetuates double-mindedness, it's a lack of wholeness. And the antidote for anxiety is to trust your Heavenly Father, is to trust and give your single-minded trust in Him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are you anxious and worried about the future? Today, God is calling us through the passage to place a single-minded trust in your Father's care and provision instead of being anxious. Are you worried about your current financial needs or future retirement plans? For some of you who are younger ones, are you worried that you can't find the job when you graduate or you can't buy a house when you get married? Jeanine Brown says that worrying about daily needs of food and clothing stems from an improper theology that assumes that your Father is unaware of and unconcerned about people's needs. Do not fall into the trap of the devil, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The devil is constantly deceiving us to believe that our Father doesn't care. He doesn't know. Our Father is not in control. Even if he knows, he's not going to help us because he plays favorites in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the devil is constantly deceiving us. And today, God wants you to trust in him. If he takes care of the birds in the air, why would he not take care of you? Why would he not take care of you? God, who was faithful to you when you were young, he will be faithful to you in your present. He will be there for you in your future. So my question to you is, can you recall and reflect on how your Heavenly Father took care of you when you were younger or in the past? You know, whenever I doubt his provision for my family's financial needs in the present or in the future, a story would come to my mind. A story of childhood would come to my mind. Remember when I was young, money was not enough? So guess what? There was something that I needed in life and I couldn't get it. I didn't have money to buy an umbrella. You know, Singapore is such a rainy season. I just didn't have money to carry an umbrella in my bag every day. So without fail, when I was young, from primary school to secondary school, whenever I saw the sky turning dark, I would say the same prayer. Say, "Father, can you hold the rain for me until I step into the shelter, until I come into the void deck of my HDB? Can you do that for me?" And without fail, throughout my entire childhood, from primary school all the way to secondary school, the moment I step in and I turn back, I will see a downpour. It's just like that. And whenever I fear of the future, this story will come to my mind. If my God can hold the rain, why would he not go through storms with me in life? If our God can take care of the birds in the air, why would he not take care of you? Can you recall and reflect on how your Heavenly Father took care of you when you were younger or in the past? You know, the reference to the word Heavenly Father was mentioned 17 times in the entire Sermon on the Mount. Out of the 17 times, 12 times was mentioned in chapter 6 that we are covering. So the whole idea of living our life in relationship with money, and God knows that money is not enough, whether it's in the Greco-Roman world or in the context today, in order to live out our faith when money is not enough, resources are not enough, the key is to run back to your Heavenly Father. Trust in his faithfulness. He who has been faithful to you in the past will be so in the present and in the future. Right now, I'm going to give you 1 minute. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes. Ask God to help you to flash back the memories, whether you were younger or maybe some years ago, how He has been so faithful to you. Thank you for participating in this 1 minute of reflection. To live out our faith in the financial aspect of life is to place our single-minded trust in Him, in His care, in His provision, instead of being anxious. To worry and to be anxious is a sign of double-mindedness. It's a picture of a lack of wholeness. And today, God wants us not to be that, not to be anxious. God wants us to believe that if He is taking care of the birds in the air, He will take care of you. If He has been faithful to you in the past, He will continue to do so in the present and in the future. I come to the end of the sermon. I want to invite the worship team up. To live out our faith in the financial aspect of life is to give your single-minded devotion to your Father rather than to money. To place our single-minded trust in our Father's care and provision instead of being anxious. Your Father's eyes are on the sparrow. If His eye is on the sparrow, His hand will comfort you, provide for you, and care for you. Today He wants you to run to Him, and He will empower you to live out your faith in the context of money. Today He wants you to run to Him and ask Him to help you to surrender your money, surrender your anxiety about money to Him. Run to Him and He will give you a new heart. He will help you to live in the glory of His grace. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to You for opening up the Word and speaking to us through the Word. Money is not an easy topic to preach. It's an idol in our land. It's often an idol in our hearts. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ as they sing this song. May the lyrics of this song minister to them. May they run to You in spirit and in truth. May they run to You and may You give them a new heart today and let them live in the glory of Your grace. Open their eyes to see kingdom riches. Open their eyes to see how they can live their life from the inside out. May Your hand be upon them. In Jesus' name we pray.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.